I want you to, as we begin, I want us to think about something. What is it that you're thankful for? Now, you don't have to tell me, but, I'm going to ask you again at the end of the service. And the idea is tracking what we know about God and how what we know of God affects what we think and how we live our life each day. And so we're moving forward but getting nowhere. That's the title of my sermon. And what we're looking at is the transition from Joshua to Judges. I said earlier that I don't think, so therefore it's okay. I said earlier, this, what day, what month is it, dear? No, I know what money this is, but when I get my celebration 550 years. April. All right, this April I am celebrating, or the district, the denomination is celebrating my 50th anniversary for ordination. So in my 50 years of ordination, I probably can count on one hand the number of times I've spoken on the book of Judges. It just didn't seem to be an interesting one. But anyhow, as we've gone through the book of Joshua and, that experience and getting out of Egypt and so on, well, it just seems like a natural progression to move into the book of Judges. So we find that in the book of Joshua, we were moving forward, and we had those accomplishments, crossing the Jordan River, conquering Jericho, fighting the battle at Ai and losing and coming back to win, and all the things that are going on for Israel. And so this transition then from Joshua to Judges, we'll read some very important scriptures about Israel and the decisions that they make. We'll also remember God works through failures. God works through any circumstances, and working through our decisions and the things that we've done right and the things that we've done wrong. Not that God wants us to do wrong, but he's just, going back to that scripture that says all things work together for good. You don't know the outcome of something until there is an outcome. And sometimes the outcome in our life we don't find out until the end of life. So that's why you can't write things off. One of the individuals that read my book on grief and loss, and he said that he'd read many books and he had been in the counseling and things, but the one thing he found in my book that was helpful to him was grief is a lot like a puzzle, and you don't have all the pieces yet. And you have many pieces that you can put together, but there are certain pieces still missing. And I said, that's about life when grief. There's things that we don't understand, and we just have to build around it and keep going. And sometimes out here in the future, these pieces come that we know exactly where they go. And when we put them in there, oh. And so he talked about that in his description of my book. And so it's important that in our life, we don't know how things, you can't push wrong puzzle pieces in the wrong place, all right? It just doesn't work. It may look like it fits, but you just got to hit it a couple of times. It fits. It's like the Cinderella, right? Where's Cindy? Where's Cindy back there? Cinderella, what happens with her sisters? They try to put on her shoe, and it doesn't fit. Right, Cindy? There we go. We had a Cinderella part playing, and you're singing. When are you singing? Aren't you singing? March. So you can sing the song here first and then sing it there. So anyhow, she's singing in a school play. So embarrassment is free. You don't have to pay extra. I'm not charging you an extra box of cookies. So what we have to do is we have to remember that God is moving and God helps us in our direction, but we then have to decide what we're going to do with what's in front of us. So we remember in the wilderness, you know, how that, all right, one of the things that sometimes we forget is that the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, the waters fall back and destroy the Pharaoh's army. Now, the importance about that is that Pharaoh's army could not continue to harass them in their future because Pharaoh's army was gone. So the things that, you know, some people say, well, why did God lead them to the Red Sea and have them cross the Red Sea when it's, you know, 40 feet deep or 30 yards deep in this one area? Why did he do that? Just to, you know, get them across on dry ground? No. It was to destroy the army of Egypt so that the armies of Egypt didn't plague them anymore. So in our life, Christ has defeated evil because so that the evil doesn't plague us anymore. That's the resurrection. Okay, and so then we have this same generation came across the Red Sea, got the Ten Commandments. They go to the Promised Land, and Joshua says, let's go in, and what do they say? Nope. We can't go in there. There's giants. Well, that generation spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And some people say, oh, wow, God punished them because they had to die for their mistakes. Well, actually, the next generation had to learn dependency upon God. If God wanted just to wipe out the 20-year-olds and above who made that decision, he could have killed them all and done it in less time than 40 years in the wilderness. But he was preparing the next generation that was going to take the Promised Land. He was preparing them for what was ahead. And guess what? They had to depend on God every day or they didn't eat. They had manna from heaven. And they had water in the desert. And it came from a rock. So we find that these types of things were teaching dependency upon God. In our life, this is what, you know, these stories are more than just campfire stories blown out of proportion. They are individuals' responses to God and following God's promises in God's way. So whenever we talk about the pivotal moments where the generations are, you know, whether we know it or not, they're pivoting and they're moving from the wilderness into the Promised Land. That's a pivot point, okay? And they're going to take over. Well, what is the first thing they do? They go through the Jordan River that's at flood stage. They walk around Jericho for 6 days, seventh day, seven times. Trumpet sounds, the walls fall. You can see that on archaeological digs, okay? So we have these pivotal moments in their life where they were depending on God and going forward. Well, at the beginning of Joshua, we have what happens? Moses, my servant is dead, okay? Wow, that's quite a... Well, Moses was a great leader. He was, you know, next to Jesus, he was one of the greatest leaders in Israel. And so what happens at the end of Joshua? At the beginning, Moses is dead. What happens at the end of Joshua? Joshua is dead. What happens to leaders? They all die. That's the moral of the story. Well, why? Because they got old. And Joshua was 110 or something whenever he died. So, but Joshua reminds them, okay? This is, okay, if we can understand something. Joshua reminds the children of Israel, before he dies, he reminds them of all the things that God has done. Now, for us, we are to remind ourselves of all the things that God has done, so we don't forget. And like we have Washington's birthday, right? Today? It's Washington's birthday. Why do we celebrate his birthday? So we remember there was a guy. There was a guy named Washington. And he founded the city of Washington, Pennsylvania. No. So we're tying a day to a remembering of a person. Well, what are we doing with our faith? We're tying our faith to remember what God has given to us when he saved us from our sins. That he has been with me every moment of every day. So we have to remember the 40 years in the wilderness was not about a generation dying. It was about a generation being prepared to trust God as they entered into the new challenges of life. Doesn't the scripture tell us, old things pass away, behold, all things become new? That's our pivotal point. That's where we are changed from what we were to where we are going. And where we are going is more important than where we've been. We just have to remember the lessons that we've learned. Joshua 24, 14 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river." You would have thought, they would not have these gods. But you see, people like to carry things around. Right, women? You have purses and bags. And if that's not enough, you have plastic bags. And if that's not enough, you stuff it in your whatever somebody else's pocket or in the car and drawers, and then you go searching for it. Well, the children of Israel, they carried these gods of the Egyptians. Now, they were little gods. You can carry them with you, you know. God, and mostly they were Baal and, you know, the gods of the Egyptians. And you would think that going out every day and getting manna from heaven, they'd throw away these gods because these gods are not giving them manna from heaven. They're just pieces of stone or wood that they're carrying around. And Joshua has to tell them, throw them away. So, what do we have? We have victory after victory. Now, it's kind of a long period of time when Joshua crosses the Jordan River to when Joshua dies. I forget how many years. I should have looked that up. But what happens then after all of these victories? In our life, we have many victories. We have been more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So what are we doing after all these victories, all these battles? What are we doing after Joshua had led them and commanded them and fought for them and conquered many of these cities? So they conquered many of the larger cities in the Promised Land. Remember that the Promised Land was made up of city-states like counties. That's the nearest thing I can think of. You have counties, and Somerset would be the county seat. Well, that would be where the fortress would be for Somerset. And everybody who was in Somerset was a Somersetian. Isn't that a good one? And then those who are in Bedford are Bedfordorians, you know. And they would have their fort, and Somerset would have its fort. And they would fight against each other at times over Ogletown. Okay, so, but most of the time they would just stay in their fortresses, in their surroundings, and people would feel safe in them. Well, Joshua was leading the children of Israel to go and do battle in each of these counties where there was fortresses. And each fortress had its own law, had its own ethnic group, had its own way and its own army. So if you defeated Bedford, that didn't mean you defeated Somerset. So whenever Israel's conquering the Promised Land, they have to go to those fortresses, those cities, conquer them, and then move on to the next county, the next fortress, and defeat that fortress. And so that's what's going on in Israel. These fortresses are all around, these city-states. And so they do these battles, and then after all these battles with Joshua, you know, these people have been battling for years. I don't know, 40 years or something, and going to these different cities. But what happens is, remember, God says, drive the people out of the country. This is your land. I'm giving it to you. None of them shall live that are in the county. Okay? Well, what did Israel do? Well, they destroyed the city, But they didn't drive out the people. Well, what happened after 40 years? Well, they began to marry, intermarry. And those counties, those groups of people, regrouped. Because they didn't kick them out, they didn't drive them out of the land, they regrouped. And they became a torment, a thorn in the side of Israel, and they were fighting with Israel, and they would come and capture them, take their crops, and it was a constant battle. So what happened was they became, Joshua was about conquest, courage, about obedience, unity. The whole nation is going after this promised land. But Judges, that's about compromise, forgetting, the cycles of failure, and the deliverance that God brings. So how do we keep moving forward when the excitement is gone? We're going to go fight Ebensburg. Do we have to? We fought Bedford, we fought Somerset, we've gone up to Huntington, and now we're going over to Ebensburg. Is this ever going to end? Well, then what happens is the tribes, there are 12 tribes, but 11 of them, they're divided. And you get Somerset, you get Bedford, you get Indiana, you get... So they each tribe had its own division of the promised land, just like we would divide counties. And so each of those tribes were to go and live in their county and drive out the enemy from their county. Do we have to? Whenever we say that God forgives us of our sin and we're supposed to let go of the sin, and, we would say, do I have to? it's not that bad. I only do whatever. I know it's wrong. God tells me I shouldn't do it. But, it's not that bad. Other people do worse. So these people, these tribes would go to their county and they were supposed to drive out the remaining. They defeated Bedford Fort, but they didn't drive out all the people that were part of that system in Bedford, in that county. And so when the children of Israel and their tribe went to that county, went to that area, we don't need to kill everybody. Well, what was this all about? It was about getting rid of, driving out the enemy, and God was not, the children of Israel were not conquered by the armies of that town or of that community. They assimilated the religion of that area. Remember, they were supposed to throw away their idols? Well, what happened when they went to Bedford or to that county? They had their own gods. Well, when they started living amongst the people who were there, they took on their gods. And they started worshiping their gods instead of the God of Israel. So the Israelites began to be sidetracked with fear and weariness, a lack of discipline. And they took up the pursuit of their own interest. They were more interested in, occupying the land and rather than driving out their neighbors. And before you know it, their neighbors are marrying their sons and daughters, and they're taking on the worship of these gods that the pagans had. Well, so why was God ordering the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites? Now, Canaanites, we have to, this is always one of those things. You have the Perizzites, Jebusites, Hivites, all kinds of ites. And we find that they are to drive out the Canaanites. Well, this is the land of Cana, and all the people who are left there from all of those tribes are called Canaanites. So, everybody who's left over, whenever they had their big battles and killed thousands of people, and, but the Canaanites were the people who they didn't drive out, who they just left there and said, it's okay, we don't need to take care of them. And so we find that even though the command to kill all of the remaining people seems to be, to execute judgment upon the wicked people. We've got to remember, other nations were judged for their sin. The people of Cana were judged for their sin. God judged Israel for worshiping these false gods. Israel driving them out of the land was a judgment upon them for their false gods. And remember, over 700 years earlier, God told Abraham that when he entered the promised land, he couldn't have the land yet because the people who lived in all these fortresses, their iniquity was not yet full. They had not reached the point where they couldn't accept the truth anymore, accept God anymore. So 700 years later, it's time for them to move out. So God wasn't playing favorites. He was just showing us that there is a judgment upon sin. And people who live in sin, rebel against God, laugh at God, are going to stand before God. It's just the way it is. Just, we're going to stand before God. So in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochan, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. And you shall break down their altars. See, you can't take on the gods of the land, and you can't be worshiping at their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of the place Bochan, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. So God came and told them, you got to drive them out. Nah. And God says, well, they're going to be a thorn in your side from now on. You didn't listen, so therefore what you permitted is going to be your affliction. So what we find in Judges chapter 2 is the generation, the next generation that did not know, had not experienced the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, the manna. That wasn't there. Those people, it's like, you know, George Washington, Battle of Gettysburg. You know, those are parts of our history. But we don't remember them because we weren't there, and, you know, we don't teach them in the school anymore, supposedly, I don't know. But see what happened here, these generation in Israel, they didn't know what God had done and what they were supposed to do, and they just kind of became stagnant. Then chapter 2, verse 10 says, and all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. These people had left their faith out of their families. Or the work. They did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. Baals were primarily a god deity of the Canaanite people. He was a god of the rain, the fertility. What else? Agricultural. Regardless of his powers, life-giving warrior, often depicted as a bull horns on a person. So this was the god Baal, and they would sacrifice their family, they would sacrifice their kids to this god. And what happened is the people of Israel left out their god and started serving Baal. They went after the gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So the God of Israel became angry with them because they left him behind. The God who brought them out of Egypt, separated the water in the Red Sea, fed them for 40 years in the wilderness, gave them water in the desert, brought them across into the promised land, the Jordan, conquered Jericho. They forgot about it. Mm-hmm. So they abandoned the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreth, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and they gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and they sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them to for harm, and the Lord warned, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were terribly distressed. And then verse 16, the Lord raised up judges. That's where we come in next week. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So the very people they left alive they regrouped, and they decided, let's do to them what they did to us. But what happened before with Joshua, God was with them. They had great victories. They had great warriors, and they were able to do great things. You walk around Jericho, and the seventh day, seven times, the whole place falls down, and you go in and kill everybody. That's a battle, you know? And then the five kings unite against them, and they come after them and pulls their hands up. The sun doesn't move for almost the space of a day, and they win the battle. God was with them. In our life, God wins the battle. The goodness in our life isn't just perchance. It's by the hand of God. That's why we have to remember to pray, to be thankful, to know that God is with us. God does not allow Israel to remain in their sin. They're following false gods, and they brought on hardship in their life. But God remembers a covenant that he has made. These are my people. I will not abandon them. So he sends judges among them to get their attention and say, let's come back to God. And that's why we have the judges in the book of Judges. So don't forget what God has done. Now, what is that which you are thankful for? What is it that you remember or you think of that has been God's pivotal point in your life? That point where you just switched and took a different direction. Anybody remember? My pivotal point just popped in my head. That's hard. So my pivotal point I thought of was in West Virginia, at a church in West Virginia with Reverend Harvey, I think that's his last name. Anyhow, at the altar on a Sunday night service, that it was just like, I want you to be a minister. And you got to go to Bible school. It's like, okay. That was a pivot. And it was not like earth shattering. It was not like angels blowing trumpets and carried off into the sunset and saw this wonderful glow and how that people would, you'd be on TV and national audience. Yes, I can do this. No, it wasn't that at all. It was like, boom, that's what I want you to do. So in a matter of moments, it went from being a football coach and a phys ed teacher to, I want you to be a minister. And it changed in the amount of time that you could kneel at the altar and pray, and it comes to your mind, this is what I want. The pivotal moments in our life are like that. Things happen, and it's a God thing. And with Israel, they forgot about God. They forgot about His glorious work in their life. And they took up other gods as if these things had brought them meaning. And God said, no, they didn't do that. I did it. I'm your God. And God says, I want to remind you who's in charge. And other things, they would come and conquer them, take them off, sell them, and all that, you know, sell them for slaves and everything. And they're crying out, God, these gods didn't work anymore in their hands. And they cry out to God, and God says, I'll send you a deliverer. And that's a judge. And that's who we see next week. Amen. So what is it that you remember? Got 30 seconds? Remember? Think about it. What you take away from this message. So let's wait before God. If you don't have a pivotal moment, don't worry, you'll get one. It always comes to us in some way or another. But remember what God has done. Speak of Him. And you're going out and you're coming in. Remember, God is with you. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You. Grateful for this day, for your blessing, for Your guidance on our life, Lord, for the comfort of Your Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life, that You protect us, go before us, behind us, to the side of us, beneath us, above us. Lord, You are our best friend. Thank You for being here. And no matter what happens, like Job, Lord, we pray that we will be able to stand firm in our faith, that we will not curse You, but we will praise You, knowing that this too shall be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.